I'm William O'Flaherty. Welcome to the All About Jack podcast. This is the second of a two-part episode on disability. What does Lewis's doctor teach us? As before, Connor Salter joined me as guest, and Lewis's doctor, in case you couldn't remember, is named Robert Havert, and he wrote the appendix to The Problem of Pain. Be sure to catch the first part of the show to learn more about my guests, Zach and Levi, although I do have them share again at the end about themselves. Starting off with this second part is a look at empathy. Well, now, Havert's tone can seem blunt because it's such a short article, especially in the edition that we have officially published here. And, you know, some of the terms aren't ones that we use anymore. But besides maybe touching on that more specifically here, does he seem empathetic to his patients looking at just this appendix? Zach, go ahead and share your thoughts regarding that.
It is hard because, as you mentioned, it is short. But I think he is empathetic. And I think he's empathetic, like many doctors I've met in my life are empathetic. They can't necessarily dive into the emotions too much in their job, because that would be quite the burden if they dove in so hard all the time. So I think he's scientific, but I have to imagine he was given a task here and he was told, tell me about disability. I think he observed it by a scientist and he reported his data. So I don't find it to be unkind or unempathetic. I think he's empathetic. I also think if you were his patient, like C.S. Lewis was or Tolkien was, I doubt he necessarily was this blunt all the time. If you came to him and said, I feel terrible, he probably said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, here's some medicine, or here's what I would recommend doing. So I guess I don't see him as unkind just because he's short. I just think he's kind of direct to the point, kind of like a doctor delivering a diagnosis. But maybe that's just me. I don't know. Levi, do you read it differently than me?
No, not at all. I read it as he is, and to take your verbiage, he is scientifically empathetic. He is short, but, and my funny would be, or the humor that came to my mind, was on the Enneagram scale, he'd probably be an 8, because he is very direct. thank you for laughing. he is very direct. He's very like a doctor. I appreciate what you said. I don't think he has the time, or it's an appendix, so he doesn't have the space to get into all the emotional baggage that comes along with the mental illness or mental disability of the framework of the world, or anything like that. But it's not unkind. He's just simply stating the fact. He's stating why. He's stating his observation. Done. I love you. Godspeed. Peace. And he'd probably say shalom because he's a good dude. But that's my read on it.
So I have a question for Zach. Now, Zach, you've written about Chesterton and Hilaire Belloc on occasion, also Catholics. And I believe they also, at least Chesterton writes about you, the dangers of the eugenics movement, which definitely applies here. So I'm curious, coming from that research perspective, do you see any common territory between the way they would talk about this kind of topic and what Havard's talking about it?
That's an interesting question. And I was really happy when you told me that I would have a chance to talk about Chesterton. I did write my dissertation on Chesterton, although it was much more about his kind of economic and social theories. It wasn't, like I said, I took some kind of different trails for my PhD than I did. But you're right, he wrote about eugenics and other evils. And he tries to explain why eugenics is evil, because it was up for debate in the United Kingdom, but also in many countries in that time. Of, oh, isn't this amazing? If we only let suitable people reproduce with other suitable people, wow, we're going to create some awesome, healthy, smart beautiful children. Now, we know that leads to very dark places a few decades after Chesterton. And we know that leads to, and I know that's not the main point of our conversation today, but I did find a common theme as I was thinking about this, because one of Chesterton's main arguments against eugenics, he presents several lines of evidence, but one is that you never really know how something is going to turn out. You never quite know. I pulled a quote from his book he wrote, and as we did not take heredity lightly, because two generations differ, so we need not take heredity a scrap more seriously, because two generations are similar. The thing is there, in what cases we know not, in what proportion we know not, and we cannot know. So basic simple genetics, you may not look like your parents, you might look like your parents. You may have some recessive, no one in my family, except for, I guess you would be my second or third cousin, has SMA in my family tree. And yet it's a double recessive genetic trait. So both my parents had to have the recessive gene, but what are the odds that no one else has it? And so when I think about Chesterton saying, well, you never know how someone's going to be born, I can't help but think about this appendix and how Hayward suggests that sometimes pain causes terrible outcomes. He suggests that some people do fall into very, very dark places. But, like, well, the final line in the unabridged appendix, or it's, well, near the end of, or sorry, the final line of the abridged appendix and near the end of the unabridged, pain provides an opportunity for heroism. The opportunity is seized with surprising frequency. And so I think that's really important when we think about disability. And I don't know, I mean, Levi, you maybe heard this before. A lot of times people in wheelchairs like myself, we joke about how, you know, people say, oh, well, it must be so hard to have your life, right? And internally you're like, well, my life isn't so bad. You know, I'm doing all right. And so I think when I thought about Chesterton, I thought about that part, how just like you never know how someone's genes are going to turn out, and you shouldn't just like filter people and choose who can have children because of some unknown genetics that you can't predict. Well, you shouldn't automatically like say, oh, your life is incredibly difficult and I'm sorry, like God was mean to you or something like that, because I don't see it that way at all. And a lot of people don't see it that way at all, that it wasn't God being mean to you. Some of the people I met, some of the opportunities I've had, probably never would have happened if I wasn't in my wheelchair. One thing I write about in my book, and it's lighthearted, but I think it's true. I love sports. I love baseball especially. And I'm pretty convinced that had I been able to walk and play baseball, I probably would have spent a lot more time on the field than I would have hidden the books. Like I love books, but I think I probably would have gone down that path. But then I think about all the amazing people I've met, all the amazing opportunities I've had, even like being here with you guys tonight, I would never probably be on a podcast like this if I wouldn't have, you know, been like turned by my circumstances towards things I could do really well. And so I think just the testament to Chesterton and to Haver or Hubbard, you never know how someone's life is going to turn out. So that was one major connection that I noted between the two. And it's a lot lighter turn than talking about eugenics, which we hit a dark places if we wanted to.
So if I may come at that, I'm in the process of writing my thesis right now. So I appreciate learning all your knowledge, Zach. But it just hit home because I have a daughter. Connor referenced her earlier, but she's 2 months old, and like I'm blind. It was an acquired disability, so there's nothing genetically I hope that I carry. But my wife is perfectly abled in the eyes of the world. She's perfectly smart. Like she graduated with like a 4.2 GPA, I think. And I didn't do that, or I don't know how things are going to turn out. I just know that God's grace is good and God loves her. And the best way to get her to sleep is to tell her about the four different writing styles of the Old Testament and recite to her the Pentateuch and recite to her all the boring knowledge that I've received in Old Testament survey. also, I agree with you. Carrying my sight stick, like my wife went to a school in Chicago and I went to Moody Bible Institute for my undergrad. So I took her on the bus when she went to night classes because nobody's going to mess with a blind person, but people might mess with a single white gal. I took her on the bus and I cannot tell you how many conversations and how many relationships I made by my white cane being present. It is the most confrontational thing I own. Like, it's not even animate, but it does more talking than I can. And I love it because it just starts conversations. Like, I vividly remember one lady who was busier than I think I will ever be and hope to be. She was juggling like two kids. She had another child, probably like 8 years old, I think. And she had groceries in her hand. So she had babies and groceries in her hand. She was riding the Chicago public bus and she was going back to her house. And she saw me. And it was just in that brief moment that she asked me, "What are you doing?" That I was able to say, "I'm taking my then girlfriend, then fiance, now wife, to class because I love her. And I would put myself aside to that." She said, "Do you know that it's pitch black outside and it's 9 p.m.? And you're blind?" And I said, "Did I know that it's pitch black? No. Did I know that I'm blind? Yes, I live it every day. Thank you." and then she said the same thing that you were saying, like, "Wow, your life must be so hard." And I'm like, "Nah, my life's pretty good. I'm doing all right. Thank you for noticing." But it gave me an avenue into her world to say that the peace of Christ lives within me, the confidence that God gave me, because I walk with the blood of Christ hanging over me, like it did to the Israelites who were escaping Egypt way back when. I walk with that coming behind me and walking with me, almost like it's the human version of transubstantiation, going back to all the Catholic comments that we've made. And thank you for laughing. and I think that's what it means. Like, we can't be people who say, "Oh, poor you. Life stinks. God gave you this. God gave you that. God must have done this." It's like, no, God gave you weakness so that you can shine forth his awesomeness. I do want to coin the term omni-awesomeness because there's so much omnipotence or omni-this or omni-that or omni-this. And that's all great. But why don't we just say omni-awesome? Because God can do everything. That's a side step. But I agree this point, and I have done some studies on Chesterton, and I've done a lot of studies on a lot of other dudes. And they're all telling me and telling us to live in community, and as the body of Christ, let's accept each other, because what I'm bad at, Zach is at least 15 times better than me at. Like, I can't see. Zach can. Zach, I'm not throwing shade at you, but you can't walk. I can. But together, as friends, we can hold each other up, and we can do it. And that is not the whole image of God, but that is what God is envisioning his body of Christ to be.
My name
is Levi Anderson, and I approve this message.
That's excellent, though. It makes you think of the passage in the Bible, if everyone were, you know, an ear, how could it see? Right? We have to all fit together. So that's an amazing point.
Yes, very good. Now, yeah, something you just said, Levi, then leads very naturally into the next question we had pre-planned here. And that is, You know, does Havert's view of pain and disability make you think of any particular thinkers you've studied? And if so, what are some of your thoughts about that?
So Deborah Kramer, she is currently working at the American Theological Society. I'm going to butcher that. She works in the admittance to schools and the theological track in America. She writes an article, it's actually a chapter in her book, that redefines how we as humans should view limitations in a God-honoring fashion. And I love it. But I'm reminded of Deborah Kramer's work. I'm reminded of St. Basil the Great, who was alive in 329 AD, of his work on the human condition and also on the work on the Holy Spirit, and saying that all the way back in Genesis 1, when God made humans very good, and then in Genesis 2 and Genesis 1 and 2, and he just draws out the fact that in all of God's creation of earth and earthly beings and earthly creatures, we all have limitations. They're not wrong. Like the sun comes up for however many days a year or for however many hours a day. And if you're in Alaska and in the middle of summer or at the end of summer, it's probably like the whole day, but that's okay. But there's limitations. There's starts and ends to it. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. So I think of St. Basil's work on that. I also think of Dr. John Swinton, who's a professor in Aberdeen. And Becoming Friends of Time is a book by John Swinton. And it's phenomenal. And he just talks about how we as Christians, we as members of the church, we have fallen kind of into slavery because we have this 24-hour thing called a clock. And we have different societal variations of appropriateness to go along with that. But we need to live in God's time. We need to be disciples in God's time. And only God knows when you're going to begin and when you're going to end. So seize every day. Carpe diem, as my Roman Catholic friends would say. And then lastly, I want to think of the book by Dr. Benjamin Kahn called Disabling Witness and an Disabling Mission and Enabling Witness. There we go. He just talks about the fact that disabilities exist, but that does not disqualify our Christianity. That doesn't disqualify the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us. But we can use that by disabling mission, we disable the human construct or the Christian construct of let's go do mission, hoorah, let's go over to 87 different countries. And he says, let's just figure out how to enable our witness where we are. Let's practice on our Judea, and then let's go to our Samaria, and then let's go to the ends of the earth. So I think of those four scholars.
Those are great. And I remember reading Swinton and Kramer when I was doing when I was doing my research too. I remember that. Another person who may not be as academic, but I've always appreciated is Joni Erickson Tada, popular name, popular ministry. But she also puts forward, back to our previous question, very much of a soul making theology. So if you're familiar with her story, she is very much in the camp of, she has some line where someone asks her, will she have a wheelchair in heaven? And she's like, I'm going to thank God for everything about my wheelchair and my life, and then I'll ask him to throw it into hell. And that's a paraphrase. So if she listens to this, please forgive my paraphrase. But she is very soul-making, that she's appreciative that God has developed her life in such a way that, you know, she's able to have these opportunities and have a beautiful life. So, but yeah, great list from you. That's the only one I might throw in just because I like her a lot.
All right. So our next big question is looking at the, coming back to the appendix So Havard talks in the appendix about chronic pain as something he's seen patients meet with courage and develop character by their endurance. How do we feel about the idea of ongoing, maybe even indefinite pain being an opportunity for growth? Yeah, Zach, any thoughts on that?
So I think there are some definite connections, like you pointed out. For example, if you are dealing with long-term pain, you learn perseverance, you learn toughness, you learn strength, you learn patience, because you might have to wait for treatment. For example, I had my disability didn't have any medication available for it until just a few years ago. I started receiving it in 2020, right before COVID hit. That's how I remember it. But I was already, 28, about 29 years old. So I learned some patience after hearing my whole life, don't worry, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And it's, full disclosure, it's not going to cure me, but it is a maintenance medication to stop the decline, hopefully, which is wonderful. So I do think, back to your question, there definitely are some character traits that can be developed. So I agree with your question that if you are living in a situation with pain, if you are not going to fall into that despair that he talks about in the appendix, you're likely going to develop some virtues along the way. But I'll pass it to Levi. What do you think?
So I think that is long-term suffering kind of subscribed to people on Earth? Absolutely. I think there's a wealth of character attributes that we can hone or shape or find, a lot like a muscle, like you're flexing your spiritual muscle, you're flexing your character muscle. You can gain patience, like Brother Zach was just saying. You can strengthen, or you can actually get that attribute, that character trait of strength. I remember I was the president of a disability student group at Moody, and we did a disability, I forgot the term actually, or what we called it. But anyhow, one of the events was a wheelchair race, trying to get other kids, able-bodied kids, to be in wheelchairs and see how extravagant or how hard or how difficult or how what it added to your life to be a student in a wheelchair, and how to be dependent on the elevator system when you're on a campus like Moody that has like 5 buildings that are like 18 stories tall. And it was fun, and it gave me a ginormous respect for some of the people who were wheelchair bound. I do want to say that, going back to the question, that people with disabilities don't have a choice about whether or not they want to persist or they want to continue in that suffering. It's life. Like, life is a life. Our life is a struggle. Like, I can't see. And if when my daughter grows up and she turns 6 years old or 5 years old or whenever you're coloring pictures, if she brings a picture home from school or from Sunday school, and she says, "Daddy, look at it," I'm not going to see it unless I'm a foot close to it. And that breaks my heart. But God is good. And where I'm weak, I believe that the Lord will carry me through, and the Lord will make that known, however it is. My mentor, who's at Western Theological Seminary, he's a professor. His name is Dr. Carlos Thompson. He lives with, I believe, MS or CP, one of the two. But he talks about the same kind of thing. And he talks about being unable to run around with his child who's like growing up still, and being able to throw a ball or kick a ball with her and so forth, and how that breaks his heart. And it breaks my heart too, now that I'm a father. But where I am weak, I need to know that God is always strong, but not to be a cliche, but that does bring a lot of comfort to my heart. And I also need to point out that I can't avoid, and Zach can't avoid, and many people cannot avoid suffering, because that's part of being a human. The problem of pain is that you can't avoid it. It's part of being a human. And I think the three things you're guaranteed in life is you're guaranteed taxes, you're guaranteed death, you're guaranteed pain. It's not exciting, but there's hope in that, because Jesus went through it for you. He went through more for you, and he wants to share that with you.
Very good. Thank you for that, Levi. Well, now let's wrap up with considering this. Then, you know, in the essay, Havert shifts when he talks about ongoing mental or physical pain. He goes from talking about how pain forms the patient's character to what the doctor gains from serving the patient. When he talks about patients with physical problems, he says their spirit shines more clearly through the weaknesses of the body to see it as a rare but moving experience, close quote. Then when he talks about people with mental illness, he shows deep sympathy for them and adds to look after them, quote, is valuable discipline, close quote. So what are your thoughts about the idea that serving people with disabilities or conditions can be an opportunity for our growth? Let's see, Levi, let's start off with you.
Matthew 25, verse 40. Jesus says, you've done the least to the least of these as you've done to me. Where he just gets done with saying, you've clothed the naked, you've fed the hungry, you've given drink to the thirsty, and you've welcomed in the prisoner or the outcast. That's where I think this author's going. But I have a question to the audience or to whoever else. Have you ever been on a short-term missions trip? Like, especially as a youth? Do you remember how that probably felt when you're leaving? I mean, for me, like when I left, and I've done a few short-term mission trips, but I always feel like my heart has changed more than I've actually helped. Not to say that I've been lazy and I haven't done anything while I was there. Like I remember one time I went to a city in Mexico and I helped a church build a church building where they could collectively worship. And it took over a week of blood, sweat, and tears. But leaving, I just look back on it and I realize I'm changed. I hope I did something. I mean, I constructed something, but God is after the heart change. Building a building is great. But ministering to the actual person is what we need to be doing. And I feel like many people who have a mobility aid, like for Zach, it's a wheelchair. For me, it's a white cane. For many people, carry something to help them walk or to help them see stuff or to help them hear things, to all my deaf brothers and sisters. And I feel like when your able-bodied person sees that, that's the blockade. Going back to the YOLO stance that I gave Zach earlier, Yahweh overcomes that. And the good, faithful Christian and steward will overcome that. They'll see the heart of the person. And I think that the problem of pain in this appendix talks about giving the true empathy and showing sympathy for, showing presence of. That's what God does. And that's what Jesus is asking us. That's what God did by giving us his son to walk with us and then to die for us and then to welcome us. So we need to be faithful stewards and say, thank you for this hope. How can I give it to my neighbor? How can I show them me as opposed to the thing I walk with or the thing I mobilize with?
I think you made a great point. And sometimes I feel like it goes one way. And I want to be careful how I say this to not offend the entire audience. So I will try to be cautious. A lot of times, We see people who obviously might need assistance like me. And, oh, I need the door opened. I need someone to drive my van, whatever, right? I need help.
that doesn't let me off the hook from helping others with what I can do. And so it's sometimes I feel like I want to make sure that as a church community, and as Haber was talking here, he says, okay, the doctor gains from the patient. That's true. That the patient should not just sit there complacently and be a mercy case where, oh, I need help and people come to me. Ideally, from a Christian worldview, that patient should be, and again, this is going beyond what the text talks about, but that patient should also be, all right, now what can I do to help someone else? Like you said, I see better than you, you walk better than me. But there may be ways in which if we worked together, we could get things done. And so I think that's really, to me, when I hear, you know, how people benefit from helping people with disabilities, yes, that's true. Again, like we might gain strength going through our trials, people gain strength by putting up with me, even when I'm not being very agreeable. You know, people gain strength by helping me, even when they have a full plate and I ask for one more, like, piece of assistance. I get that. However, it as you mentioned way back at the beginning of our conversation, every person on earth has a disability in some form, even if it's not obvious. Everyone's lacking something, and especially the body of Christ, but even if we're broadening here to the human race in general, like I always want to be very careful to not diminish people with disabilities when I say things like that, but also so to say, look, you are more than just someone who needs help. You have value and you need to do things. However, the reality is I do need help. So there's that tension between the two. And the Christian worldview, as you've said it a few times and better than I can, the Christian worldview advocates for that balance in community. And so I love that. I think that's so critical and so important. And I think that's kind of what he's getting at here is, yes, like there's heroism in the person with the disability for powering through what might be a difficult time. There is a strength, a character you develop. There's also a character you develop by helping that person with what they can't do. And kind of the unsaid conclusion is, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. We all help each other and we benefit from it. And we all actually get to flourish, which, I mean, God wants his people to flourish. That's what he wants. So, yeah, I love how you keep coming back to that point because it's so, so true. And I think people forget, like, helping people with disabilities isn't just, oh, like, poor them, they have no worth, and they just, like, need me to bail them out. It's like, no, when I help them, they can also bless others, and it's a giant cycle where we all benefit. And it empowers everybody, and that's, again, that's what Jesus does. He values us all.
Great words to come to a close here, but before we leave here, let's go ahead and do any final thoughts here. But before getting to that, Connor, since you've helped with co-hosting duties, you did, as I was saying behind the scenes here, all the heavy lifting with this, and in fact came up with the idea. I wondered if you could share some thoughts about how this idea came to be.
Well, it began with my day job is that I do quite a lot of writing on Christian figures, and I was looking into members of the Inklings that haven't been discussed much. That led to discovering the work that Sarah O'Dell has done on Havard. I believe she's working on a biography about him, which I believe is due out next year. It's going to be called The Medical Inkling. But anyway, I benefited a lot from her research and her publishing the first draft of the appendix for the first time. And that fit with the fact that I've also done a lot of book reviewing the last 2 or 3 years, where I would get sent books on theologies of disabilities. So books with titles like Hurting Yet Whole or Disability and the Way of Jesus, or the book, a book that Levi mentioned called Disabling Mission Enabling Witness by Ben Connor. So those two things got me thinking, okay, we've got a much longer thesis on pain and character formation. How does that have any lessons that may be especially helpful to us now as we're having more discussions in the church about what is disability and do we have to reframe how we think about it?
Ah, very good. Then let's then close out with a closing thought. Zach, you start, and then Levi, you give any closing thoughts. How's that?
Sounds good. Well, thank you so much for bringing us on. And Connor, I'm glad you were inspired to have this conversation because at one time or another, most people will deal with disability themselves and their family, with their friends, with their kids, with their parents. And so it's important for Christians to think about these issues, and not just for Christians, frankly. I know most of our conversation today has been framed around what Christians ought to think, but disability issues are here. And I really appreciate the opportunity to talk with you all, to try to unpack this kind of little known appendix to the problem of pain. You ask a lot of people, what's the problem of pain? Some might recognize C.S. Lewis, and then, oh, there's an appendix at the end. So I appreciate you calling attention to it. And Levi, too, thank you, man. You were excellent to chat with.
Yes, thank you for having us on. Thank you for having me on. This has been wonderful to do. And Zach, I reciprocate the love. Brother, you are awesome. I want to connect with you more. But going back to the problem of pain and my final thoughts, as I have read this book after my brother-in-law Connor recommended it to me, and I've, of course, read the appendix, both appendixes, I think the problem of pain is twofold. Number one, Zach hit on it. Over half of the world is going to endure some kind of disability, and probably all people are going to endure some kind of pain, whether it's perceived as disability or not. That aside, we need to be there and speak life and speak value into those people, or every people, every person. And the other problem is that many people, myself included, because I'm not perfect, but we get distracted by pain and we lose the intrinsic value of being alive, of being a very good creation of our God. Whether you are a believer or not, people were made very good and in the image and likeness of God. And that comes with value, and that comes with weight. And I think very many people in and outside the church, they don't remember that when they see the mask of pain, because it's blinding, not to diminish my own disability, but it's a great strategy that Satan uses to help blind people from the value that God has given. That, hey, you have a disability, or you are struggling with this, or you are addicted to this, or you are this way or that way or whatever way, or you are black, white, green, blue, and orange. Whatever race, whatever ethnicity, whatever ability, whatever other ism that the world has created. I feel like we get distracted. We as humans get distracted by that. And that can often creep up and kind of distract us from loving one another. And that is the greatest command. So the problem of pain is that pain can often distract us from loving one another, as the Bible says. That is succinctly my last word.
Well, now, before we let that be your last word, Levi, go ahead and remind the listeners again about your background and experience as it relates to our topic today. And then, Zach, you can go ahead and share your personal experiences when he finishes.
I am currently 28 years old. I was born in Texas. I have lived in over 28 states in my life, just by moving around, having My biological parents got divorced when I was 11 months old, and that sent me on a whole different path of growing up. And then when I was 18, I got in a major car accident. I fractured my head or my skull in 8 places. And that's, I'm legally blind right now. I've regained every motor skill over again. I had to relearn everything. But I'm blind, and that's when I felt the Lord calling me to go to Moody and pursue further studies. And after I graduated, I got married to a wonderful young lady named Eliana. And now I am pursuing my Master's of Arts in Disability and Ministry. It's the first seminary in America to have a whole program focused on disability studies. So I look forward to seeing what God is going to do and be done through my studies.
All right. My name is Zach Schmall. I am, I'm kind of a wandering story because I didn't anticipate becoming a humanities professor, which I am now. I started out as a business major and I graduated with that, and I started to study apologetics at Houston Christian University when it was Houston Baptist University. And through that, I began to wrestle with this conception of disability and the problem of evil. I have spinal muscular atrophy type 2. And so disability has always been a part of my life. It's a genetic mutation on the 5th chromosome. And I've used a power wheelchair since I was 3 years old. So disability has always been part of me and part of my life. However, I never thought about it in the context of Christianity beyond kind of reading Jesus' healing miracles, things of that nature. But I didn't really wrestle with it until I found myself in my early to mid-20s studying apologetics and thinking, wow, like, but why does God allow this to happen? It's something that felt perfectly and personally relevant to me. So I started to dive into this topic, and I ended up writing my master's thesis on that topic. Then I sort of set it aside for a few years as I pursued my PhD in humanities at Faulkner University. And then post-graduation, someone had asked me to share my my thesis with them, and I sent it to her. And I thought, I wonder if there are more people who are wrestling with this question of disability and how do I understand this situation that I might not be happy with, or I might not understand. How do I reconcile that with the presence of a perfect, good, loving God? And so I made my manuscript better because it was my master's thesis, and it was good, but it needed work. And I expanded it into a book-length project and found a publisher. And so I ended up publishing Disability and the Problem of Evil through Public Philosophy Press in 2021. And it's really been a thrill to be able to talk to people about this issue. Like I said, it was one of those things that I've always thought about. I mean, my life, I don't remember not having a wheelchair. I was 3 years old. Now I'm, what am I, 32? So I don't remember. But, I think it's an important topic, not only for people with disabilities, but also for their families, for their friends, for their churches. So that's kind of my story of how I ended up here, even though it was a wild academic journey that, you know, didn't really make sense to anyone. But that's okay.
I hope you enjoyed this second and final episode about disability inspired by the appendix to The Problem of Pain that was written by Lewis's doctor. Be sure to listen to the first part if you haven't already. Again, I'm William O'Flaherty. My podcast, All About Jack, has been around since 2011. My YouTube channel is called Knowing and Understanding C.S. Lewis. Be sure to check out my new shorts feature for 2024, Misquote Mondays and Screwtape Saturdays. Thanks again to Connor Salter for co-hosting and for suggesting this topic. Likewise, I appreciate my guest Levi and Zach for sharing their thoughts. Don't forget to check the description or show notes for links to items mentioned in the show today. Finally, everything I do related to Lewis is centralized at the website essentialcslewis.com. And in case you didn't know, I've written two Lewis-themed books. The Misquotable C.S. Lewis was released in 2018. It examines 75 quotations credited to him that he either didn't write or paraphrases of something he did or without the context could be misunderstood. Then in 2016, my enhanced study guide to the Screwtape Letters came out. It's called C.S. Lewis Goes to Hell. Thanks again for listening. Please consider liking and sharing this episode with others.